Let's begin tonight by turning to hymn number 362. 362. I thought about hiding in the Rock of Ages, not only in the matter of our sin, but as a refuge in all the cares and the trials of this life. Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from this guilt and fire, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my seal no rest but know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I breathe, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this bleeding breath, when my life is closing death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Father, all glorious, o'er all.
adore. We welcome each one tonight. This service, to this opportunity, to this privilege of gathering and centering all things around the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we continue to pray for Brother Richard and his illness, Paul and Ree, for others that are sick, and may we be enabled of the Lord to heap all of our casts, our cares, and trials, and problems, and such things as this that are common to us all, that we might cast all our cares upon Him in the knowledge that He cares for us. That's a wonderful thought. That the God of all grace and glory, that He would be so mindful of us and actually care for us. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come into this place, and You know our hearts, You know our states, You know our troubles, You know our cares, You know our sins, You know all that is to be known about us, more than we'll ever know about ourselves. But in the light of what You've shown us about ourselves, we ask for Your mercy. We plead for Your grace, Your kindness to us, Your protection of us, Your provision for us. We are those who need all things. We need everything that You have provided for us and continue to provide for us to sustain just our life and breath, but most especially, we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who will deliver us from this present evil world. We pray in our great weakness that You would bless us with Your strength. In our great sinfulness, that You would clothe us in Your righteousness. That You would help us, that we might be enabled to worship You and to praise You and to give glory to Your name in this world on this night. We bring, Lord, all of these that we have mentioned who are sick and more, many more, and all of our troubles and cares in this life, which seem to us so great things, so many. But we pray that You would help us to look at them in the way that You see them and view them from Your high and lofty and almighty seat. You who are the one who rules over all things, who is able to do all things, give all things, change all things. And most of all, that we pray that You would change us, that we might be submissive to Your will, that we might live in this life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to Your name. Lord, we are so feeble and frail. We pray that You would care for us, that You would care for all of Your people that are scattered abroad in this world, never so far as being able to be out of Your presence, never being so in a state and a condition that You're not able to help. We pray for them all, that little flock of persecuted saints in this world. And we lift up all of those who labor to tell men the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Those under shepherds that are appointed by You to feed Your flock. We pray that You would forgive us and restrain us in our great sinfulness. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to do and to say those things that will exalt You and Your grace to us. We pray, Lord, that You would in all things get honor, get glory to Yourself alone. We know that You alone are worthy, and most worthy in Christ Jesus, that worthy Lamb that was slain in order to redeem us from our sin. Help us now, we pray, to speak right things about You. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And I'll read for you and to you and with you just one verse. This verse is the prophecy of a dying man. As a matter of fact, he's a dying sinner, just like we are. He's the man who God has used his very name to identify with sinners. He is the man Jacob. And he's dying. He's dying and he's speaking, blessing his children as he looks at the end of his life. And as he was speaking to them, he was speaking also by the Spirit of God to the Lord's people in every age. Because he was speaking of his son Judah and all of his posterity. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Shiloh come. This long posterity between Judah and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be maintained by God in a certain position having all these things concerning the rule of Israel and Judah, all down through the course of that lineage until Shiloh comes. Shiloh come. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us over in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, He told those disciples of things concerning Himself that were written in the books of the law. This is one of the books of the law. This is one of the books of Moses. And so when we come down to the last book of this book, when we come down to the book of the Revelation, we read words concerning this. When John sees these creatures and he enters into this heavenly vision, and he sees one and he falls at his feet to worship him. But he says to John, "See, thou do it not. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." I bear the testimony of Jesus just like you, John. Worship God, for the Spirit, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything that God said through the prophets, everything He wrote, every prophecy was concerning the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in this name, Shiloh, a prophetic name that was given to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. He says, until Shiloh comes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it's a prophecy because it says here, speaking of Shiloh coming, it is a prophecy concerning a particular person, a man. For it says, until Shiloh come and unto him. It's not a place, though there was a place called Shiloh, but this is a person whose name says something to us. Not only the fact that he's coming, the fact that he's a man, but as we find it in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, these names tell us something, have something to do, signify, and let us know something about the person that's named such. His name is Shiloh. Capital letters, Shiloh. And there are several things that this name Shiloh, or this word Shiloh in the Hebrew, means, and we find out something about the Christ or the Messiah in the very things that this name signifies. And here's the first. It means someone that is sent. He would not come on his own. He would not just be born. He would not just exist as an ordinary being. He would be sent. Christ is the sent one. God sent His Son into the world. That's what Christ was always saying something about. He says, as the Father hath sent me. He was sent of God. And we read these words. You can look if you want to in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, something about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul saying this, but when the fullness of the time was come, at just the right time, the time that is prophesied here, Christ is sent, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We're going to stop right there, and we can know for a certainty that we see what Christ was sent of God to do. It says He was sent, being made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was sent to redeem these sons in order for them to receive that adoption of sons. And then He says this, and because you are sons. He wasn't sent just to everybody or to anybody. He was sent to these sons who were already sons before He was sent, before He came. He didn't do anything in His coming to make His children these sons. They were already sons before He came, and that's the reason that He was sent to redeem them, that they might receive or come to know in their experience that they are, that they have been the children of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, and because God sent forth His Son to redeem you, He now sends His Spirit to make you know and to assure you and to reveal to you that you are sons, so that you, from your heart, can cry, Abba, Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Christ said, I go to my Father and to your Father. He's a sent one. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His Son to be the life of His people. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, in the manifestation of His love for us. Not to make us love Him, not to enable Him to love us, but because He loved us, He sent His Son. And then in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To turn away God's wrath in the matter of our sin. To bring us into a state of favor with God. To remove the guilt of our sin. He did it, and He did it by sending His Son to be. Now don't let that word propitiation scare you. It virtually means to be both the act of propitiating and also the sacrifice of propitiation. And that's bound up in such places like we read, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitiated. Be the propitiatory sacrifice. Be the mercy seat for me, a sinner. And then look down in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. That's the most misunderstood term or phrase that names the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means this. He's the only Savior that there is for this world. He's the Savior of both Jew and Gentile, crossing every barrier in this world. He is the Savior not of every person in the world. That cannot be. If He was the Savior of every person in the world, then everybody would be saved. If He were the Savior of every person in the world, God would be unjust because some of them, most of them, are already in hell. But He's the only Savior there is. And He's the Savior of that world of His people that will be for eternity always found in Him and to Him. He is that one who is sent. Shiloh, who is sent. Then another place, and another meaning of this word Shiloh is this. It means son. Son. We just read where He says God sent His Son, but He is Son in the sense that it is amazing to the natural mind. We cannot receive this unless God reveal it to us and God enable us to believe it. He's the Son of David, but He's David's Lord. And so we have these two terms used for Him in Scripture. He's the Son of Man, and He's the Son of God. Some people, in their efforts to explain that, say things like, He's half God and He's half man. No. He's the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. And at the same time, He is God manifest in the flesh. He's equally the Son of Man and the Son of God. Remember Brother Scott Richardson and others saying it like this oftentimes. He's just as much man as if He wasn't God, and just as much God as if He wasn't man. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God. And He's that one that Isaiah and all the prophets spoke of, but none so clearly as Isaiah when he wrote for us in the prophecy of Isaiah. and he referred to him as the child that was born. Unto us. How many times said we heard that read at Christmas out of Isaiah? And they would read that passage. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see, the child was born. The Christ child was born, took on a body, manifested in the flesh. But he's the son that was given, not born. He's the son, God's eternal son, always was. And he is that one that is God's beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Shiloh would be sent, and he would be the son sent, and he would be not only the son of God, but he'd be the son of man. Then the third thing is this. Shiloh means something like this: the one to whom it belongs. The one to whom it belongs. What in the world belongs? Well, if you look at this verse, I think we can find it out if we look and see and know something about the one to whom it belongs. What he's referring to is this scepter. What is a scepter? Well, there were all kinds of scepters that were held in the hand of kings that had their insignias and such on them, so that when they held their scepter, it was a symbol of their kingship and their authority and their sovereignty. Somebody this week said I hadn't preached from Esther in a long time. I guess I haven't. But do you remember what King, I believe his name is Ahasuerus, did to Esther when she went in uninvited? She went in uninvited to the king, which was to be put to death if you were not invited. And she went in to speak on behalf of her people, the Jews. She said, if I perish, I perish. She went in before King Ahasuerus, and when she walked into that place, all he had to do was just have her slain. But it says he held out the scepter to her. And you know that scepter to her was a scepter of grace. She was not supposed to enter in. She was not invited to enter in. She was not worthy of being in. He was the king. But he held out a scepter, his scepter to her. And it was life to her. Grace to her. And this scepter that's spoken of here is simply the symbol of all authority and all kingship and all sovereignty over all things and all people. And the scripture from one page to the next page to the next page, all through this book, shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to whom it belongs. He's the absolute King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the one who does his will in heaven and in earth. And he is certainly the King of sovereign grace. He'll have mercy on whom He will. He'll be gracious to whom He will. He has held out the scepter to His people that He identified with, that He became a surety for. And who can deny it? Who can hinder Him? If the Lord Jesus Christ wishes to be merciful to me, wishes to forgive my sin, wishes to bless me, excuse it, but there ain't nobody that can stop Him. All the Pharisees, all the works mongers that would cast down a bad eye on a simple profession of faith in Christ alone for all of salvation, for all of righteousness, it doesn't matter about Him. The scepter's in His hand. The only reason they live is because He holds the scepter in His hand. The only reason that any of His people can claim anything, any blessing from Him, is that the Lord Jesus Christ willed it to be so. His is the scepter. His is the crown. His is the glory. His is the worship. His is the praise. Ezekiel 21 says, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is loved, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." That's Christ, whose right it is. And God will throw down everything. Everything, everyone who claims glory, everything that would be His rival. God is throwing down everything. He's making His enemies His footstool. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said this about Christ. He said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. He's the one to whom it belongs. And then it has the fourth, last meaning. And it's pretty obvious, if you've read the Bible much, that name means peace. Shalom, or Shalom, or Salem as it is in the New Testament, peace. Peace. The one who was his type, or either the pre-incarnate Jesus himself, Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. You see, the Bible says that the effect of righteousness, if you've got a righteousness, you've got peace with God. The effect of righteousness is peace. Christ is said to be King of peace, King of righteousness. He is the Prince of peace. He came to bring peace on earth. That's what the angels announced. Not earthly peace, but peace on earth. He's peace with God. He's the God of peace. He's the peace of God. In other words, there isn't any peace apart from Him. There isn't any peace with God. Such fools as cry out to men in our day and have for generations, make your peace with God. No. He's the peace. He's the peace. The only peace that there can be with a God is that peace which Jesus Christ, it says, He made peace by the blood of His cross. That's the only peace you'll have, or you won't ever have any. That's the Shiloh, the peace bringer, the rest maker, the one who said, "My peace I give unto you." The peace born out of the satisfaction of God, the peace born out of reconciliation to God. His peace. Then it says this, and unto him, not the Baptist denomination, not to the church of so and so, not to the front of the church or the baptismal pool, but unto him, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people. His people. The people of God. They'll gather to Christ. To Shiloh. Well, in John 6, Christ said, "No man can come to me." He says that in John 6 and verse 44. He says it also again in about verse 65 or so. "No man can come to me except it were given of him of my Father. Except my Father which hath sent me, draw him." That's a wonderful two exceptions. Because when we read over in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 18 it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." congregation. They gathered together around that tabernacle, which was a type of Christ. And they gathered together at Shiloh. There were a group of people, I believe they were called the Danites, children of Dan. And they were kind of taking over everything, and they came to a man's house that they were about to take what he had, a man by the name of Micah. And Micah had an idol. He had him an idol, made him an idol, and he had him a priest. And he set up worship. Well, the Danites, and they're taking over everything. They saw his idol, they took his idol, and they told his priest, there's no sense in you being a priest to just one family or one man or one small group. You can be a priest to all the Danites. Like these preachers, you know, get a chance of a bigger church and more money and more fame and such. Well, they always feel the Lord's called them to that. Well, he went. He became priest to these people. They took Micah's idol. They carried on. He had a bigger crowd. But the Bible says, but all the time, the house of God was at Shiloh. That was the only place that God had ordained worship on this earth, which was but to show that the only place that true worship is in and around Christ, as the Scriptures say He is. And anything else, even if it bear the name of Jesus, is another Jesus. It isn't Shiloh. All the time, God's worship is and has been in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent, the one who is His Son of Man, Son of God, the one to whom it belongs, and the one who alone is peace. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. The peace of God. That's Shiloh. That's Christ. Our Father, tonight we pray that You would reveal to us and show to us the excellencies of Your Son and what He accomplished on behalf of His people. He came to be their Redeemer, sent to be their Savior, sent to bring that everlasting peace by the blood of His cross. Help us to look to Christ and Him crucified. Help us to know that peace with You. And help us to know Your peace to steady our frail, trembling hearts. Do all for your glory, for your people, for your name's sake. We pray in Christ. Amen.